is the Reform Coffee Shop for Wednesday, March 2nd, 2005. I am your host, Dave McDowell, and we started out yesterday by talking about 1 Corinthians, and we got into 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Today we're going to get into 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, this was something that I recorded a while back, so the audio actually sounded pretty good last time. My intro was rough, so we'll work on that too, but the wonderful world of podcasting that we live in. So anyway, I'm going to get that all set up for you guys. This is my commentary on 1 Corinthians chapter 2.
We started out in chapter 1 by Paul talking about divisions in the church. And he talks also in chapter 1 about Christ being the wisdom and power of God. And he continues those thoughts in chapter 2. In chapter 1, he said, "For the message of Christ, our message of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And he goes on to talk about how we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. He goes in verse 26 of chapter 1, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential, but many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify that are, so that no one may boast before him." And then the very last chapter, or very verse of chapter 1, he says, "Therefore, as is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord." And he continues those thoughts in chapter 2. He says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. And for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So Paul is emphasizing more that Christ is the wisdom and power of God, and that simple fact really is so simple, but yet it's very powerful. I think that is a message to a lot of the intellectuals of our day, even intellectuals in Paul's time, who wanted to try to rationalize away what was happening right around them. When they want to try to rationalize away Jesus' death and resurrection, particularly the resurrection, which Paul talks, I believe, in another passage of Corinthians, and says that if it wasn't for the resurrection, our faith would be null and void. It really tends to hammer things home that this is really what Paul was getting at, that the message of Christians is not really that complex in and of itself. The gospel, it's a phenomenal and it's an incredible thing, but it can be stated in its simplest form probably in 1 to 2 sentences. He goes on in chapter 2 here to talk about wisdom from the Spirit, and he says, "We do, however," in verse 6, "speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now again, this isn't some Gnostic teaching of secret knowledge. This is the gospel that is being fully revealed in Jesus Christ, that the Jewish teachers didn't get. They just didn't see what was standing in front of them. They didn't get it. And that was what Paul's referring to there. And he says down in verse verse 10, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him?" That kind of becomes a little bit of a theme through 1 Corinthians there. "In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So he's saying that wisdom comes from the Spirit, and that the Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God. And let me see here. Verse 14, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him," which is very interesting. "And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." In other words, the man with the Spirit of God in his life has a a sort of filter that anything that comes along his way, he's able to discern it and run it through the filter of the Spirit. And I may also, not necessarily in this passage, but other passages, mention that you can also run it through the filter of the Word of God. If it doesn't stand through those two things, it's not going to work. I think particularly in the area of the Spirit, I know, just as an anecdote from my own life, there was a time when I had to make a very important decision about moving somewhere that I eventually ended up moving to. But when the decision came down, the first time I was supposed to move, I backed away. And my friend, who was very, very knowledgeable and very astute and very blunt, looked at me and said, "Are you acting on fear or are you acting on faith?" And I told him, "I can honestly say that I'm acting on faith, because I just don't believe the time is right. Everything lines up, Word of God wise, everything lines up, everything else. I just don't think the timing's right. I'm feeling kind of a check in my own spirit that I believe was from the Spirit." So, and it turns out that if I would have taken that route, there were some very valuable lessons I would not have learned doing that. So you run it through the filter of the Word of God, and Paul emphasizes here too the filter of the Spirit of God, because the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to man's judgment. And then he says in verse 16, as he wraps up the chapter, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" And that is a quote, I believe, let me look at the notes here, from Isaiah 40:13, which I would need to check out. But he does make that quote, and then he says, "But we have the mind of Christ." And what he's going to do is in chapter 3, he's going to address a little more. As he did in chapter 1, he talks about divisions in the church. He says in chapter 1, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." He goes on to talk a little more about that before he kind of goes off on this run to make sure they understand something about the Christ being the wisdom and power of God. And then he's going to talk next in chapter 3 about divisions.
Tomorrow we'll be tackling 1 Corinthians chapter 3, so we hope again that you will join us once again for the Reformed Coffee Shop right here on www.openpodcast.org. God bless all you guys.